If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off. Let's begin in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remembered, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Verse 10 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Amen. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophet or prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to seek your face with great desire. Therefore, wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Father, we thank you for your word. It always blesses us. Just the hearing of your word and the reading of your word, it ministers to our souls. The inner man, the spiritual man. We find ourselves just encouraged. And God, we pray that as we just feel your word, the impact upon our spirits and our minds, I pray that you would give us instruction and guidance, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds as to what you desire for us to receive and to take home with us tonight. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, those who have dedicated themselves to you and have brought themselves into your house to be influenced by your word. And I pray, God, that you would bless them as they've come to hear from you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have free reign in our hearts and that your word would have liberty within our hearts and that we would receive your word. Whatever it is that your spirit may say to each one of us, that we would receive it, embrace it, and walk in it. I pray, God, that you would just give us each little nuggets, special insights. for us as a church and for us as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Paul often would use different illustrations to communicate things about the spiritual life. He would use illustrations like Olympics, and he would teach spiritual principles using the Olympics. He would use other kinds of things like a person going into the military. He'd use these kinds of illustrations with Timothy. And then here, you may have noticed it, he used a real sweet illustration. And it describes how he viewed himself and the men that he was serving with. And I got so blessed and ministered to by it, and it also encouraged me as I was reading. But here he introduces the idea of the style of leadership that they demonstrated. And it was more of a parental guidance, more than that of a natural or human kind of leader or that kind of role. Here, Paul, he uses terms like we were like a nurturing mom, or we were like a father to you. And I think that that's such a blessing because it reveals the kind of care that he had for the flock of God, that he almost would consider them like his children in the faith. He was the one who planted the church there. And so it shows a real loving care, a platform that he ministered from. And Paul is a great example for all of us who are ministers, and all of us are ministers. We're called to minister. And here is such a beautiful platform of love, because if you think about a mom, a good mom, you think about a good dad, you know, parents, they love their kids. They want the best for their kids. And they'll sacrifice for their kids. They'll work hard for their kids and for their family. And this is what Paul is revealing here of how he really was among them and how he cared for them like a mom would care for a child or a dad would care for his children. And the reason why Paul was sharing these things with them and reminding them of how he was, how Timothy was, how Silas was when he was among them for the time that he was with them, was because there was some that were causing maybe the Thessalonians to question Paul's motives and if Paul really cared about them. Because Paul was, as he said in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence," you know, Paul, in a sense, and I like the way that he puts it, he says, "We were taken away from you." Because sometimes when you're being criticized or you're in question, sometimes you don't have to defend yourself. But then there's other times, in this case, Paul was defending his motives for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake, and so that these young believers would know that, you know, the gospel really is something that the platform is real genuine love. It's not a fake love. It's a real genuine love. And he reminds them, you know, it's not that I don't or didn't want to be there. I was taken out of there. And if you remember in Acts chapter 17, there was some real troublemakers that were harassing the Christians because of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they grabbed Jason and started harassing him and brought him to the law. And they let him go, but Jason had to pay some kind of fine. And I'm not quite sure what all the details were. I mean, the Bible gives some, but not all the specifics. And so the brethren there in Thessalonica, because there was a lot of angry people with Paul and Silas in their ministry, the brothers thought for their own safety, hey, you guys, you for your own safety, you should leave, because we're afraid for you of what can happen. And so over time, sometimes people forget, you know, how things progress forward and facts can change, you know, or history changes. People change things. And so there were some that were causing the Thessalonians to doubt whether Paul really cared. And Paul had to remind them, yeah, we cared. Remember, it wasn't that I didn't want to be there. We were kind of removed out of there. And you remember how we were. And so he shows them, he reminds them, just so that they could, you know, not listen to whoever it was that was putting, just, you know, speaking junk in their ear about Paul and Silas and Timothy, the leaders, and that they could remember, no, these guys, when they came, they really did care about me. They do care about us, and their ministry shows it in the way that they were when they were among us. You know, now that Paul's reminding, they really did care, and the circumstances were that they were kind of forced to leave for their own safety. And so here he talks about how in verse 7, we were. And he reminds them, hey, we were. And it wasn't just me. I wasn't just this way, but the whole team, the whole leadership team. We were all this way. And it's a blessing when leaders are mature and they all, even as Paul said to the Corinthians in different places, he said, hey, speak the same things. In the book of Ephesians, he'd say, you know, be of one accord, one mind, and speak the same things. And so Paul, he says, we were. And he tells them that we were gentle among you. And you know, the English word is, you know, we understand what gentle is, and he equates the gentleness with a nursing mom. And there's nothing more beautiful than a mother and a nursing mother. How much a nursing mother cares for their little infant baby, and how much a mother will sacrifice and stay up late and get up early and be there. You know, sometimes if it's a nursing mom, could be every couple of hours or so, especially when the baby's young, little newborn. And a mom just is so available to her baby and babies. And that's what the word also means. It's not just gentle, but it also means affable, or that is easy to approach. And they were approachable. And Paul, as a leader, he was one that was accessible. He was available to the people when needed. He was there. He was among them. And so was Silas, and so was Timothy. And they demonstrate great marks of good, godly leadership. And so Paul, he says, hey, we were, as a nursing mother, cherishes her own kids. That's how we were among you. And then he tells them in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you. And he uses all these terms of endearment. And this was true. These words, they weren't just words that he was writing after the fact. He was writing, of course, some time after he was gone, but he was writing to remind them of what they witnessed and what they experienced, to kind of squash any doubts about their motive, so that the gospel and Satan, really, Satan, the gospel would continue to have its fruitful effect in them, because when someone gets offended, especially if there's no real just reason to get offended, you know, Satan comes in the mind and starts working in people's mind, and then people don't think right and start thinking that, you know, maybe they were thinking, well, Paul doesn't really care about us. Paul really doesn't love us. If he loved us, he would have been back. We would have heard from him by now. Or, you know, Silas, these guys just came and then they left and we've never heard from them again. You know, and the adversary plays with people's minds. And then when people feel like they're not loved, and that's the adversary oftentimes working, then people get discouraged and they can become unfruitful for the kingdom of God. And Paul didn't want that for them. Paul didn't want any hindrances in their mind and in their thinking. So he wanted the gospel to continue to grow in them. Now, he commended them and they were growing, but obviously there was reason for him to write this. That's why he spent like a chapter and into the third chapter, you know, just making sure that they understood, no, we really care about you. And we showed you how much we care about you in the way that we were when we were among you. And so he uses, you know, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. We just didn't come to teach a message and then just leave. He says, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us, because we loved you. And that's how a mom is to a baby. A mom imparts her own life to that child and nurtures that child. And that's what he's saying here. We just didn't come to share a message. We came to share our lives with you and to be among you. And then he says, for you remember, brethren. And there's three things that he points out here. He points out his work when he was among them, how hard he worked. And as a minister and as an itinerant preacher and apostle, he didn't come to take. He came to give. And to invest. He didn't go there to receive from them. And so he talks about his work, and then he talks about his walk, how he behaved himself. And these are tangible things that he wanted to call to their remembrance so they could think back, yeah, when Paul, Timothy, and Silas was here, yeah, these things are true. They were hard workers. They didn't come to take, they came to give. And not only were they hard workers, but you know, their walk, they were blameless. The way they behaved themselves was, you know, genuine and sincere. They didn't have ulterior motives. And then their words, you know, he says our words were words of, as he puts it here, comfort, exhortation, charge. He says, like a father would. And that's the beautiful balance of a nurturing mom and then a father that's a loving disciplinary. And the children of God, we need both of those things operating in our lives. And God will use different people to be like nurturing moms at different seasons in our lives, in our journey of faith. And then also folks that are more of like a disciplined, loving dad. God will use different folks. And I love because, again, he uses the concept of family. And that's how Paul viewed the church. He viewed himself as he was called to be a leader, but his leadership style was more parental and caring, coming from that loving platform. But then he also looked at, you know, the body of Christ as a family. And that's what we are. And that's why under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he teaches that concept and uses this illustration of family. And so in regards to his work, he brings to their remembrance. He calls them to remember. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So we worked when we were there. We worked preaching and discipling and teaching, but then we also, Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade. And Paul could have received funds, and he did, because he says to the Philippians, in the book of the Philippians, he said, "Hey, you sent me aid more than once when I was in Thessalonica. You sent money to help me." So he had resources coming in from other churches, but he also worked. And he says, you know, the reason why we did this was because we didn't want there to be an issue of money when we were there among you. You remember how we labored. And he uses two words that they both involve pain. It's that kind of labor where you're hurting, you're aching because you're working so hard. He uses labor and toil. And that's how a young mom also, she labors and toils for her kids. I remember Nina would wake up all hours of the night to take care of the babies. And she did it with joy. She loved the babies, and she would look at the little baby's face and just stare in her face and kiss them and just loved and gave her life for our children. And this is what Paul says, you know, we labored and it hurt, but it was a joy. It was a joy because you're dear to us. We love you. And he says, you know, I didn't want to be a burden. I didn't want in any way, shape, or form for you to have to be inconvenienced. We just wanted to preach the gospel and share the good news of Jesus without inconveniencing you and having money being an issue. And then he talks about his walk and their walk. He says, you are witnesses. Again, he calls for them to recall. And God also, how devoutly, they were devoutly or piously, how they were very God-fearing. And when they were among them, they were God-fearing. They showed a respect and a reverence for God. They really were genuine in their own personal devotion to God. It wasn't just a show. They didn't just put on a meeting, and then after the meeting, they were, you know, like Dr. Heckel and Mr. Hyde. No, these men, they showed how much they really loved God. You could say, you know, behind the podium and out in public when they were among them. He says, you are a witness. You saw how we really love God and how justly or righteously, how they lived. So they had a devotion and a love for God, and he expressed how their devotion and love for God, it manifested itself in the way that they conducted themselves. They were righteous. They really were concerned about pleasing God, you know, at all times and when they were among the saints. And then he says, and blamelessly. So our walk was holy and righteous, and you couldn't charge us of anything, any wrongdoing. And even if somebody came up with something, it wouldn't stick because it wouldn't be true. He says, we behaved ourselves among you. And I love how he says they were among the people. They didn't just go and, you know, minister and then, you know, they were not approachable. They were gone. You couldn't talk to them. They were among the people because they were family. That's how Paul viewed them. He says, who believed. And then he talks about their words. He says, as you know, how we exhorted. And exhort means to urge or to invite. And they would urge the people and invite the people to follow Jesus. How we comforted. You know, sometimes when people come under repentance, for some of us, you know, we feel so bad for what we've done when we realize that we've sinned against God and we lived years in unbelief. We feel so bad. And it's great to have ministers and leaders and brethren to come and comfort and remind us of the grace of God and how forgiving and merciful God is and how he restores the sinner and how he's near to the brokenhearted. And that's what he did. He comforted them. Because many of them, when they came to the realization of Jesus Christ and maybe some of their own sin issues or you know, their consciences bothered them and maybe their past bothered them, and they would comfort them and say, hey, you've been forgiven. If you're in Christ, any man that is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so he encouraged them and comforted them. And not only did he encourage and comfort, he charged. And he says, every one of you, which is so sweet, that paints the picture that he spent time with people individually. He says, we charged every one of you. And it wasn't only him, but it was Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And between the three of them, they ministered to everyone. I mean, Paul maybe couldn't get to everyone, but the folks that Paul couldn't get to or couldn't get to Paul, maybe Silas, he pitched in and he was there and made himself available. And then others maybe gravitated more towards Timothy. But either way, the three of them, they were there and they were available to them. And he says, every one of you, we charged you. And that's a part of a loving father to charge, to command. You know, there's the urging and the invitation, and there's the comforting, but then there's the, hey, now don't go back. You know, you continue to do what's right. You made some choices to follow God. Now is that the tough, you know, you've been forgiven and you've repented, and but now is the tough part of actually, you know, seeing it all the way through and not quitting. So you hang in there and you do what's right and you've made these choices. Maybe there were some folks, because he does talk about sexual immorality to them and how to keep their vessels in honor and in sanctification. So maybe some of them were leaving relationships that were immoral. And they had repented, and he says, now don't go back. That wouldn't be pleasing to God. Live holy. Keep yourself pure. Don't be in a relationship or get married. Do the right thing, but don't live in sin. And so they would charge everyone. And he says, as a father does his own children. And every father, and this is really the heart of God the Father. All of the whole purpose of the gospel is so that, he says in verse 12, you would walk worthy of God. And this is what God desires for everyone who names the name of Christ, that everyone who names the name of Christ would walk worthy of God, who called you, or who calls you. And I love that. It's a present tense, who calls you. God is at work. God is still communicating and calling.
Amen.
And so he says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Amen.
It's a holy kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And he says that, you know, the whole reason why we were the way we were, if you remember, as far as our motive, my motive, if anyone's putting it in your mind that my motive's otherwise, my motive, the whole reason I was and we were the way we were among you is so that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you? And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we walking worthy of the God that has called us? How is your walk? Are you walking worthy? What's your thought life like? Or how about when no one's watching? Or what's your attitude towards your spouse or your children? Or children towards your parents? Or your boss? Are there any areas that you might feel convicted by the Spirit of God and feel, you know, this area, I'm really not walking worthy. God's called me, and I know He's called me, but in this area, I haven't really been walking worthy of the God who calls me. It's time for me to repent and to walk worthy, because He's invited me to be a part of His glorious kingdom. And what a privilege it is. And then in verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." Now he goes from talking about the ministers to talking about the members. And when he talks about the members, he talks about, you could look at it in this way, you can look at it as, he starts to talk about what true believers, you know, the effect that the gospel has on true believers. And so he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us," and they didn't have a Bible to read, or if they did, because these folks, many of them were in the synagogue when Paul and Silas and Timothy went there, and they would hear the scriptures. But it didn't have a real change or effect in their lives, not until they heard the gospel being preached from them. And he says, you received it. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it. But listen to what he says, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so, you know, there's some real obvious things here, and then there's some not so obvious things here. But a true believer, one of the obvious things is, you know, a believer receives the word of God. It's one of the evidences that a person's a believer. They don't resist the word of God, they receive the word of God. And so if there's something that's not right in the believer's life because they welcome the word of God, they abandon what's not right to receive the word of God and to let the word of God in and let the word of God penetrate the soul, the mind, the will. And there's so many that reject the word. But a believer will receive the word. And he says that the word, it's effective and it works. It works in you. It promotes change. It brings forth godliness. And that's another thing you'll see in a believer, is that they change. They become godly. And it happens over time. But you'll see a consistent growth. And even if someone is maybe not doing, they're in a season when they're not doing well, they still would admit that. And they'll say, you know, I know I'm not doing right. I need to start. I need to get right. There is a sense of, they know that they're not doing what's right. There's a conviction. And I firmly believe that a true believer cannot live in a lifelong rebellion.
No.
I just can't see that biblically.
No way.
Because we have the Spirit of God. And John says, he that has the Spirit of God, he that is born of God, sinneth not, doesn't continue in sin. He can't. He can't, because the seed of God is inside of that individual. And God is, he changes people. And so there might be seasons where a person might go through a difficulty or a backslide, but a true believer won't be able to live like that, not long term. Generally speaking, you know, some people die before there's a change. Their life is short. Something happens and they're no longer. But eternity will reveal whether they were true or not. But so one of the things, though, is that happens to a believer is a true believer, their view of the scriptures change. That's one of the things. That's maybe not the so obvious. See, because he says that when we preach the word of God, you didn't look at it as a human origin. Now, you looked at it and you received it as a divine origin, which it is. That's what it is, and that's what he's telling them. And so one of the number one things that happens in a true believer is this now becomes, I have the word of God. I view the scriptures as the inspired word of God without error. I may not understand it all, but I know this. This is the word of God. And every time I open and I read, I am reading the word of God. Amen. I know men penned it, but they were inspired by God. The author is God. And I have a high view of scripture. And so that's one of the things, and that's what he says. He says that you believe the word of God. It works effectively in you. You welcomed it, but you didn't welcome it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then there's another thing that takes place in a true believer's life is, and it's found in verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." And so there is this now a sense of being a new community, being a part of having a new identity. You follow the church of God. Now, specifically, what he mentions in regards to this is how, because they had not gone to any of the other churches in Judea, and there's no record of that. So how is it that they followed the churches? And he states it here, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judea." So the way that they became imitators or followers of the churches, even though they had never been to any of the other churches, not that we know of, but it was a very similar pattern. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and the word that you hear in regards to the gospel, you understand it, that it's the word of God, it comes from a divine origin, and you follow, and as a result, you suffer. There's suffering that comes along with it, but you suffer willingly. Amen. Because you found the truth. Your eyes have been opened and you know God. And now it doesn't matter. Nothing matters as far as what this world can do, because you know the truth and the truth has set you free. But there is this truth of anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It comes with it. And so here's another consistent trait with the true believer is they follow, they're a part of a new identity, but there's also a suffering that comes along, and they embrace the suffering for the gospel's sake. And I love how he says, you know, he became imitators of the churches of God. And he says churches. And we know there's one universal church, but there's a lot of local congregations, local churches. And they became a part of the local church, the local body. And they followed other believers. They were in union with believers. And they did life together, and they even suffered together. These are all things that are consistent with people who really believe and the Word of God is working effectively in them and causing them to want to be a part of the church and want to be active and want to even embrace suffering if suffering comes for the Lord's sake. And then in regards to the Jews, he says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And so, you know, my own people, Paul speaking, by and large, they're antichrist and they persecute the churches in Judea and Jerusalem. They persecute us. Paul experienced persecution. He says, your own countrymen are persecuting you. And we went through the same thing. This is what happens to followers of Christ. And then he says, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So the Jews, and of course there's a lot of believing Jews, we understand that. And the early church was primarily Jews, but the nation by and large has rejected the Messiah. And then he says that they are contrary to all men. How? How are the Jews contrary to all men? Now you got to put yourself in Paul's time and in Paul's mind and what he's thinking as he's writing, but how are they contrary to all men? And so he says, the way that they're contrary to everyone is because they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They hinder the gospel. And the gospel, they try to. They try to hinder the gospel. Now, the gospel won't be hindered, but they are guilty of trying to hinder. And in some places, they were working towards hindering the gospel. Do you remember in the book of Acts, it was some of the Jews, it was some of the folks and that didn't receive the gospel when Paul preached that got some folks from the town where it says in the text that they were men of baser sort. And they got some evil men to come and cause, you know, there to be a ruckus and start to say that Paul and Silas and Timothy, these guys are you know, teaching stuff that is not right and saying that there's another king, this Jesus, and trying to cause, you know, such a bad light on them that so much so they had to leave. And so, and there was Jews that were going around after Paul would minister, and there were Jews that would go around and go into the churches and try to paint a real negative picture of Paul and even teach that, you know, what Paul is teaching you, this gospel of salvation by faith in Christ, that's not true. It's works too. You must be circumcised with the circumcision that Moses taught. If you're not circumcised, then you're not going to go to heaven. You know, and so they would come and they'd pervert the gospel. And so Paul, you know, he said, they forbid us to teach the word. They hinder us. And so that's how, in his mind, they're contrary to everyone, because the gospel is for everyone, and the gospel is the only thing that can save a man. And we understand that Satan's also behind this, hindering and maybe even hindering some of us from sharing the gospel the way we should. And we don't even realize that the adversary, here God wants to use us, but sometimes the adversary will cause us to get afraid or whatever the case may be, And we don't realize that the adversary is behind sometimes our own fears and things that cause us to not tell other people about Jesus. And we need to pray, God, help me. Help me to not be afraid, but to trust you. Because the gospel is what all men need. And he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles again that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And if you think about what Paul is saying, that's pretty serious. And he says that, you know, wrath, it's already, as far as he saw it, the wrath of God, they're already going to be, if they don't repent, they're going to suffer the wrath of God. And to the uttermost, like, you know, it's, you know, forever. The wrath of God, they're going to experience the forever wrath of God because of the rejection of the gospel. And then not only rejecting it, but hindering others. Remember what Jesus said about stumbling a little child? He said, you'd be better off tying a millstone around your neck and throwing yourself in the ocean, killing yourself. I mean, that's really, if you think about what he's saying, you think about what Paul is saying, and that is to cause us to think about how important the gospel is and sharing the gospel is. And when people refuse and try to hinder the work of God, that's a serious, serious matter. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time in presence. And then he says, it was just in presence, but not in heart. Our hearts were for you and with you. Endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And he says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And here, Paul, we take for granted, but, you know, Paul, he identifies that there is a real devil at work. He says Satan. Satan, his name is, it means accuser. And in a sense, that's what was happening with Paul. That is, he was being accused his character was being in question. Maybe he wasn't really genuine and sincere towards them. And that's the work of Satan. But he also gives another specific thing that he links to the name of Satan, which the name of Satan has meaning. But he teaches us one of the tactics of the adversary, and what he does is he tries to hinder even ministers. He says, but Satan hindered us. Even ministers, Satan tries to hinder the ministers. That's why it's important to be praying for your ministers. And as you are ministers, you know, you also have to be mindful that Satan tries to hinder you. And here the word hinder, there's the illustration of being like in a race and to cut into. So it's like there's many people racing side by side and getting close to the finish line, and then someone kind of cuts into the other one and hinders them from progressing. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to cut into us or try to cut in or kind of get in the way to slow us down. And it's good to recognize, you know, and even to ask yourself, you know, are there ways where Satan might be kind of hindering you from progressing in your faith? Maybe there's some kind of insecurity or a sense that maybe you feel someone doesn't care about you in the body, and the way you're thinking, the adversary's got your mind all wrapped up that someone doesn't care about you, or that someone, has insincere motives, or... I'm just trying to draw from what is going on in the text. And as a result, you know, you feel hurt, or you feel, but it's all just the adversary. It's not even the other person. Like, you know, if they would have went by what maybe was being whispered in their ears, they could have got so discouraged, and Paul had to help them out, because Paul was making it very clear, we love you. We got no issue with you. We love you. So anyone who's putting anything in your mind about me, Silas, and Timothy, you got, I mean, they got us all wrong. We love you. Our motives towards you are good, to see you walking upright. And so you got to, sometimes you, I even, you know, I ask myself, am I thinking wrong about people, or thinking, could it be the adversary trying to hinder me by getting into my head? And that's how Satan works. He's very crafty. Remember when he went to Eve, what did he do? He got into her head. And so often that's how Satan works. He gets into our head. And once he gets into our head, then it starts to trigger our emotions. And once our emotions are caught up, oh man, that can really hinder us and set us back. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And as a minister, this was his heart's desire and their joy. He says, isn't it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? I mean, what I'm so looking forward to is the Lord coming, Paul speaking, and you guys being right with us. Me, Timothy, Silas, all of us together in the presence of Jesus. I don't want anything to hinder us. I don't want the adversary. We got to recognize when the adversary's at work so that nothing hinders us. He says, my heart's desire and my crown is to have you with me in the presence of the Lord. He says, for you are our glory and joy. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much for how faithful your word is to minister to our hearts and to remind us of different principles and truths. Lord, we thank you for the example we saw as we read about Paul and Silas and Timothy, and we thank you for all the words of exhortation, and we thank you for those things that you spoke to us, that you brought to our attention. And Lord, we thank you that we can leave here with your word, and we can go back home tonight and just reread it and go through it, and just allow your spirit to continue to minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who might feel like they've been hindered. It's like a roadblock, and it's like they can't progress forward, and they haven't identified that possibly it's the adversary working to try to get them immobile and not really flourishing and not overcoming, not fighting the internal battles within the mind, not bringing every thought into captivity and putting those thoughts that go against what your word reveals to death. I pray, God, even now that as some, even if it's one person, might be recognizing that maybe the adversary's been getting the best of them and they didn't even realize it. And now that they see, they would just be freed up to serve you and to get right back into running this race and progressing forward. I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings as we close the service in song. Pour out blessings over us. We love you and we thank you for your love and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.